right, we're in James chapter 3 today. James chapter 3. In your bulletins, you'll find this outline, James and Suicide Chess. It's pretty simple this week. I've had some weeks where you're almost busy just writing the whole time. This one, I gave you all a break. You're welcome. Merry Christmas, Pastor Early. Merry Christmas from your pastor to you. So there's just a few blanks in there. If you want to follow along, you're welcome to do so. We're going to be in James 3 in your pew Bible. I think it's page 1200 there in your pew Bible. So just pull that thing out there if you need it. Otherwise, I got a lot of the verses up on the screen today as well. James and Suicide Chess. I know that I'm beating this horse, but I love this horse because I love chess. In the book of James, we've been talking over and over and over again how James reminds us just of a chess game, okay? You have the 64 squares on a chessboard, right? And the chess pieces, they're different, and they each have different moves, and they can do different things. And James, it seems he jumps from topic to topic to topic. He says, hey, in your trials, there's joy, and you need wisdom, and you need mercy, and recognize that judgment is coming. If you do this, then expect this in return. And a lot of different things he does, talking about that, equipping us to gain victory in the Christian life. That's what James is. James is wisdom for the Christian life, wisdom for living the Christian life. And James has a lot of wisdom to share for how we should live the Christian life. Now, there's a difference between should and must. And we talked about that a few weeks ago, how James in chapter 2, he just got done talking about, we're in chapter 3 now, we just got done studying how James says that, you know, faith with works, faith without works is dead. And that doesn't mean that we're not Christians. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means that our faith isn't changing anything and that we are going to suffer a negative judgment, because he sandwiches that between the judgments, right? In verse 13 in chapter 2, there's a judgment. In chapter 3, verse 1, there's a judgment. It's a Christian judgment. And James talks all through the book about these different things, how when you do this, then there's going to be a counter move that's going to come against you. Or maybe a counter move is going to come in favor of you, whatever it might be, as we put together the pieces for how to live the Christian life. Before I begin today, let's get started with a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive right in. God, we come to you today. Lord, we're asking for wisdom. James says in chapter 1, if we need wisdom, we should ask. Ask the one who gives freely. And Lord, we're asking you for wisdom today. Guide our conversation today, Lord. Help this just to be a blessing to us, but God, may it challenge us too. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the idea of the sermon is this. As Christians, none of us want to be failures. Yet many of us are blind to the fact that we're playing a losing game. The moves we're making are setting us up to lose rather than win. James warns us of these moves and exhorts us to live differently. Suicide chess. What is suicide chess? What does it have to do with this sermon? Well, suicide chess is this. In suicide chess, the pieces all move the same way. They don't get any special treatment or anything like that. The queen still moves as the queen. The bishop still moves as the bishop. They all move the same way. But here's the deal. In suicide chess, the goal is to lose the game. The first one who's put in the losing position is the one who wins. All right? So it's kind of interesting. And you are forced to take pieces. If there is a piece that's available for you to take, you are forced to make that move. You can't just ignore it. You are forced to. So if I put my queen in a position where you can take the queen, you must take my queen. Okay? And so you can really throw somebody's rhythm off. They could be moving in a certain place, and you can all of a sudden just throw their game off by making them respond or react to what you're doing. Suicide chess. And I'm going to throw out the idea today that some of us in a Christian life are playing suicide chess. The fun game is when you have one person who's playing normal chess on one side and one person playing suicide chess on the other side, right? And you're getting together and they both think that they're winners, when in reality, in the opposing team, they're both losers. Does that make sense? And sometimes we, as people, we're playing exactly like that, where both of you are making the right move from what you're seeing, from your perspective. You're making the right move. From the other person's perspective, what you're doing is just the craziest thing you ever saw in your life, right? That's what we see. And then James talks about this, and this whole thing of suicide chess fits so well with this, because James, man, he hits us hard today. James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father. With it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James is giving us this dissertation on the tongue. If you turn back a page to James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Did you catch that? If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, his religion is worthless. That's a pretty harsh statement, isn't it? If we are think we're living our Christian life and yet we cannot control the words we say, we are literally playing suicide chess. We're making losing moves. And James, in this passage, he begins to exhort us. He said, look, you've got to gain control. We have to gain control. So we're going to look at three losing moves, three things that our lack of ability or our inability to control our tongue, this is what it leads to. The first move is this, false teaching. James 3:1, it says this, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now again, a couple things to emphasize. He says what? My brothers. Emphasizing over and over again, 19 times in the book of James, we know he's writing to my brothers. And who are my brothers? In the New Testament, when he refers to my brothers, it's my Christian brothers. My brothers who have faith in Christ. James is written to believers. Not to unbelievers, is written to believers. This we know. Over and over and over again, James is written to my brothers. All right? He's also talking about this judgment. We know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Okay? In chapter 2, verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment. We know there's judgment coming for believers as well. 1 Corinthians talks about this. 2 Corinthians talks about this. Talks about the judgment coming. There will be judgment for believers, not for eternal salvation, but for eternal rewards. And there is a very distinct difference. We have to remember that. If we place our faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, then we face a judgment for our rewards, not for eternal salvation, because Christ has already paid that. But James says in that verse, he says, look, not many of you should become teachers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. All of us, to a degree, are teachers. Some of us choose to do so at a higher level. This should be terrifying for pastors, and it is. It's terrifying for me. And think about the danger. Think what happens with these passages. We just got done in James chapter 2. And we just looked at this whole thing where it talks about faith without works. And we looked at different writers and different large pastors, or when I say large, well-known pastors that we know in America today who look at that passage and they say, look, if you don't have works, then you're not saved and you're going to hell. We see how they look at that. They say faith without works is dead. You're justified by your works. And so they look at that and they say, yeah, you're justified by your works. Your works are what justifies you before God. And I say no. And Scripture says no. Scripture says we're justified by faith. Romans says that. But Romans also says that we're justified before man by our works. James is saying we're justified before man. Okay, not for salvation, but wow, look at the way that person is living. That person is indeed a faithful person. But do you see the danger of false teaching? Our five-day clubs were 2 weeks ago. Up in Wallback on Thursday. Thursday five-day clubs up in Wallback. I was talking with one of the mothers. One of the moms was talking about salvation. How is it you get saved, right? Just kind of going through that. And I said, well, so the Bible teaches that salvation is through faith in Christ. And she said, yes, and belief in the Holy Spirit and His works. And I said, really? And she said, yeah, you have to believe in the Holy Spirit and His works, and then you have to submit to that, and you have to repent of all the sins you've ever done. And I said, so if I'm speeding down the road and I don't repent of that, what does that mean? Well, then you may not be saved. That's what she believes. She believes that you can get saved through faith and lose it through works. That's what she's been taught. Do you see the danger of false teaching? Do you see the danger of a tongue that is unbridled? That's what this is. This is what it is, false teaching. We should be very, very careful that we understand and that we teach theology that is correct, because the Bible says you will be judged with a greater strictness. And I firmly believe that the pastor, the teacher, whoever taught her that Christ's death on the cross was not enough for her to get to heaven is going to face a strict judgment. Because Christ's death was enough. If Christ's death can't forgive me for every sin that I've done, have done, and will do, then is Christ's death enough to cover anything? How many sins has he forgiven? He's forgiven every single one of them, even the ones I'm yet to do. There's nothing left to repent of. Not for my relationship with God. For fellowship, yes, but fellowship and relationship are two different things. I have children. They will always be my children, but they could be out of fellowship with me, can't they? Absolutely, but they will still be my children. And James is very clear that my relationship can be broken. My fellowship can be broken, but not my relationship. And we have to make that distinct difference. All right, moving on. Acts chapter 20. Look at this. Paul is talking to leaders in Ephesians, the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he says this. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. There's a couple things to point out. One is this right here. And my laser's not working very good. Battery's dead. Okay. He obtained the church with his own blood. You catch that? He paid for us. There's nothing left to pay. He paid for us. But the very last verse, from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. When we go on vacation, we visit different churches. One of the churches we visited, I don't know where he was going with the Bible passage that he read, because it wasn't where he went. We read the passage. It was a pretty simple passage. It's pretty simple. And I say that because my little girl on the way home from the church, she said, Daddy, I don't understand how he got what he said out of that. And I said, that's a very good observation. He twisted it. He twisted it to say exactly what he wanted it to say. And it wasn't what the scripture said. It's so easy to do that. Forget what you want scripture to say. What does scripture say? And I've told you this, and I'm going to tell you it again. Who cares what my opinion is? What does the Bible say? Right? It's got to be what the Bible says. We have to pay attention. All right, moving on here. Brian, I'm not sure my clicker's working today. You're going to have to advance for me. Go to the number next one, please. There we go. 2 Timothy 4, 3-4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into the myths. These are interesting times that we're living in. Health and wealth theology. God wants you to prosper. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to do all these things. Churches or people are flocking to pastors who teach that. It's a myth. It's not true. It's not really happening, but yet people teach this. For what? Tickling their own ears. They're itching ears, right? To suit their own passions. It's amazing how many pastors out there say, well, I'm the shepherd of the flock. Is it okay to fleece it every now and then? For our own gain. Sometimes it happens, doesn't it? Okay, Brian, number the next one, please. He's moving. There it is. Titus 1:9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. This is for the elders. This is for the deacons. This is for those in leadership. The expectations, Paul's writing to Titus and said, look, if you're going to be a leader in the church, you must hold firm to trustworthy word as taught. You must be able to give instruction and rebuke those who contradict it. You've got to be able to call people out. You as a church family, you're going to have different pastors throughout the years. I hope I'm here for a long time. I'll be honest with you. I hope I am. But hopefully we're going to have other staff come in. We're going to have other Sunday school teachers come in. There's going to be things coming in. You're going to have guest speakers come in. And when those things happen, I hope that we're able to stand up and refute any doctrine that is incorrect if it ever happens. I hope you have the courage to do that. That's what we as a church should be. Okay, Brian. Advance me on. Move number two, prideful boasting. prideful boasting, beginning in verse 2, James chapter 3. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is not stumbling in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Little things like a horse's bridle, the ship's rudder, they do some pretty powerful things, don't they? The tongue also does some pretty powerful things. And I was reading this in the ESV, the English Standard Version there, and it came to the part, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. I sat there and I thought my own life. You know, this whole idea of prideful boasting, how destructive is that? Let's sit and think about it. How destructive is it? What does God say to that? Let's look at what God says in Proverbs chapter 8, 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Philippians 2, 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. We use our tongue, and we use our tongue to sometimes put ourselves in a higher plane than what others are. We try to do that. And he says right here, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. This is my favorite right here, 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. I told you about that StratOp weekend we had, first weekend in June, where 17 of our church leaders got together to figure out the direction of our church. Where do we believe God can take us? We shared our goals, some of our vision. The biggest goal right here is 10% of St. Paul in 5 years, 240 people in 5 years at our church. I believe God can do that. Amen. I believe God can do that, right? We're there. But what's this say? Love does not envy or boast. The only way we're going to get there is if we love on each other. The only way we're going to get there, we love on each other. That StratOp weekend, we looked at the turning points, the history of our church. And it happened when people forgot to love and began to boast. They forgot to take others in. And going back here to Philippians 2, 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. People began to think that what I want is more important than what others want. That whole mindset began to tear down this church. That whole mindset began to destroy what God was beginning to build up. Right now, we are at a turning point in our church. Things are moving. Things are moving in a positive direction. But if we can't keep this love that we need for each other, if we can't keep that, it could stop. God says love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Going back to that James chapter 1, verse 26, where he says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. I do not want our church to be worthless. I do not want you as individuals to have a religion that is worthless. James says the tongue is a very important member. It can do some amazing things, and one person's tongue can turn this whole church around. Think about that. One person's tongue can turn this whole church around. Will we commit to love one another? Will we commit to see others as more valuable than ourselves? Will we stay humble? Will we be here and love for the gain of the church, not for the gain of ourselves? Self-righteousness, James chapter 3, verse 5b. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our bodies, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The very beginning, how great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. This idea of self-righteousness has torn apart so many families, so many churches. It's incredible what can happen, because what you do is you begin to think that I'm right. And you have two people, one person playing suicide chess, the other person playing normal chess, and they're both on their side, and they're making moves that's perfect for what they're trying to accomplish. Is a person playing suicide chess when he puts his queen in check to sacrifice, is that his right move? Yes, it is. And the person playing normal chess, when he takes a queen for his own victory, is that his right move? Yes, it is. What are they doing in the end? Neither one of them's winning, are they? You can both be right, and you can both be wrong at the same time, but our self-righteousness gets in the way. I have a confession. I talked to my bride last night. She's going to let me do this. This last week, Saturday night into Monday, a little bit into Tuesday, we had a conflict in my house around this whole idea of two people being right and two people being wrong. We finally got another family involved. You guys should be proud of your deacons, because we went to one of them and his wife, and they called me out on it because your pastor was wrong. I was self-righteous. Was I doing things that were right? Yeah, from my perspective, absolutely. From my perspective, we're playing suicide chess and normal chess, and both of us are going to lose. And who's going to be the leader? And I praise God for Brian and Colleen, who stood up and called me out on it. I said, Pastor, you're wrong. And they were right. But I could have destroyed. I could have destroyed. We could have kept hitting heads, and today it would have been much more tenseful between the two of us. And it would have just kept building and building and building and building and building. Were we both right? Yes, we were both right. We were. You sit there and you listen to the arguments. Yes, we were both right. But the problem is, we were wrong. And it was going to destroy what God had put together. And our church can be the same thing. We have people on two sides who are both right. Their opinions are correct. And they can argue them and they can be right. But in the end, what's it matter? In the end, what matters is the relationship, isn't it? That's what matters. And are we willing to put our own ideas and our own thoughts aside for the sake of the ones that God has placed around us? It is not easy, and it is hard, and sometimes it stinks, right? And you got to do it. And if you can't figure it out on your own, you got to go to somebody else. And my bride, bless her heart, she said, look, we were working through it. She said, you're not getting it. We got to find somebody else. She was wise to do that. And am I self-righteous? Yeah, he's going to take my side. Wow. I think I learned something on that one. But isn't that how God works? But God brings us together. But self-righteousness, do you see what I'm saying? And if you're married for any longer than 5 minutes, you know what I'm talking about. Two self-righteous people can destroy a good marriage, can't they? And a self-righteous person can destroy a church. Do you see the dangers? Because when you're self-righteous, the things you say will tear this thing apart. It will tear it apart. What's God say? Romans 12:16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Man, that one hurts, right? Never be wise in your own sight. Matthew 23. Christ is talking to the Pharisees here. This is a wonderful chapter on, man, he's just tearing them apart for their hypocrisy. We're going to look at a couple passages. Matthew 23:1-3. Jesus said to the crowds and the disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice. You guys know anybody like that? Do what I say, not what I do. They preach, but they do not practice. I hope that we are a church that practices, not just preaches. Further on the chapter, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And you say there anything, Pastor, I don't have a problem with this. I'm good. James 3:8, I'm going to read this. But no human being can tame the tongue. And then go down to verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If you think you're self-righteous, if you think you're good, read James 3:2. We all stumble. James 3:8. No human being can tame the tongue. It is full of restless evil, full of deadly poison. That's what God says. There is not a one of us in here that does not have a problem one way or another. A problem with our tongue. So what do? In humility, you seek forgiveness. In humility, you repent. In humility, you confess. In humility, you seek to reconcile. And it makes you stronger in the middle of it. Are you willing to do that? We are going to mess up. But are we willing to recognize that, you know what, God? I can still go back and I can apologize. I can be humble in this circumstance. This is what we need to do. The self-destructive moves we talked about. What does it lead to? Bad fruit. Bad fruit. James chapter 3, verse 9. James 3, 9. With it, this is with our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. With it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. God's word is referred to as living water. Christ is referred to as living water. Revelation chapter 21, to you who are thirsty, come. Are you thirsty for salt water or fresh water? Well, we're thirsty for fresh water. But are we as a church producing salt water or fresh water? Are you as a person producing salt water or fresh water? Are you the kind of person, when people come around you, they want to have what you have? Or instead are they like, man, I'm so glad I'm not like that person. What are you producing? We all stumble. None of us can control the tongue, but we can deal with it in a godly way. What are you producing? The result of an uncontrolled tongue is salt water, bad fruit, something that nobody wants. James says that faith without works is dead. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's useless. It's no point. It gets you saved, but it doesn't change anything. A Christian who cannot control his tongue is deceiving himself, and his religion is worthless. His faith is worthless. He's saved, but that's it. Do you understand what James is saying? Do you understand how easy it is to fall into this? So what? What does this mean for us? Well, we know our tongue can destroy people. It can. Again, in marriages, we understand how quickly it is to tear our spouse down, how easy it is to do that, and the hurts you feel. That person who says sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, that person was delirious, weren't they? We know. That person was delirious. Because tongues can tear people down. Let's look at this just from a psychological perspective for just a minute here. Okay? I'm going to say this. I don't know if I'll ever say it again, but in this context, hopefully you get what I'm saying. We're going to ignore God's word for a minute. That's something great for a pastor to say. Okay, here we go. Moving on. Let's see, though, what we get from our culture. What do we see? In one study, adults who were bullied as youth were 3 times more likely to have suicidal thoughts or inclinations. 3 times more likely. In 12 of 15 school shooting cases in the 1990s, the shooters had a history of being bullied. Verbal bullying. That didn't turn to physical, yes. But verbal bullying. Do you see what the tongue can do? More than 1 in 4 teenage girls in a relationship, 26% report enduring repeated, not just one time, repeated verbal abuse. Where are those boys learning that behavior? That's my question. Where are those boys learning that behavior? It's from those of us who teach them. And there's going to be a strict judgment. Do we see what our tongue can do? And our tongue affects churches. Listen to this stat. An online study published in the March 2012 issue, the Review of Religious Research, found 28% of ministers said they had at one time been forced to leave their jobs due to personal attacks and criticism from a, get this word, small faction of their congregations. I'll be honest with you, I praise God today for that small faction of people in our old church because I'm here today because of them. I'm here because of them, right? And I love being here, but I lived it. I bought that t-shirt. A small group of people, three people in a church of over 500, and my wife and I are here today. Praise God for them, right? Do you see what a tongue can do? Do you see? It can tear apart churches. It absolutely can. In just a moment here, we're going to be coming up. We're going to be taking communion as a church family, as our as what we do once a month, take communion together. Are you ready to take communion? Are you ready? Because James says we all stumble. James says we all stumble. James says none of us can control our tongue. As you come before God today, taking this communion as a reminder of what he's done for us. Is it time for you to pray to God? God, search me. Just as the psalmist said, search me, O God. Search me. Cleanse my heart today. Lord, do I have a tongue problem? do I have a tongue problem? I'm going to close in prayer, and as I do so, I'm going to ask the deacons to come on down here to get ready to take the communion together. But as I pray, I want you to search your heart. Are you ready to do this? God, we come to you today. And Lord, you've challenged us in your word about this whole tongue and how dangerous it can be and what it can do to a church, what it can do to people, to marriages, to relationships. God, we know none of us are perfect in this area. And Lord, if there are some of us here that need to confess this today before you, I pray that you would lead them to do that. We pray for restoration today, restoration of fellowship, understanding that through faith we are your children. God, I pray you prepare us for this. Prepare our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.